we're looking at a series of messages the last couple of weeks and a couple more weeks to come, dealing with who's your one. Every one of us have someone in our field of life and our traffic pattern of life that God has brought our way that we can show the love of Christ to, but also share the life of Christ with, that need to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So we're looking at how we can position ourselves. We saw in our first message, I answered the question, who's your one? Why should I be concerned about it? We need to be concerned because God's concerned about it. And they need to know God's love, and they need to know God's life. Then we saw the importance of praying for our one, that we need to take that one person that God has laid upon our hearts daily, consistently before the Lord in prayer, praying for them for opportunities to show and to speak forth the good news of Jesus Christ to them. Today we're going to look at going all out for our one. We need to do all we can, with all we can, to be able to share with them and show them the love and power of God. Next Sunday we'll see the power that God has for us that we will be able to take as we go out after our one. In the following week, we will look at the condition of our one, to see the future of our one. That ought to motivate us as other things do, to lay upon our hearts the urgency to share the gospel of Jesus Christ before it's too late. And then we'll see, finally, as we wrap it up, that we need to have God's heart for our one. And so what a great opportunity we have just to be reminded of the purpose that all of us are saved for, that all of us are brought into this life, not only to know God, but to help others to know God as we do. So today we're in Mark chapter 2. The Bible's open to that chapter. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. Well, we'll go ahead and read all 12 verses. Let's stand together as we honor the Word of God. You follow along as I begin reading verse 1, where the Bible says, "And again he entered Capernaum, after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic, who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes sat in there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." May God add the blessing of his word you may receive. What a encounter with Jesus that this paralytic had. And really the focus is, it's not just the need of the paralytic, but also the compassion and the concern and just the courage of his four friends to do all that they did to bring him so that he might have that encounter with Jesus Christ. And they show us that we need to go all out, we need to do everything that we can to help our one come to have that personal confrontation with Jesus Christ. Now, as we have gone through our series of messages, we're going through this campaign, the focus, the theme of our campaign is, of course, each one reaching Each of us have one. We need to be concentrating. We need to be praying. We need to be committed to do what we can to allow the Lord to use us to lift up Jesus and to bring them to Christ and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in their lives. You know, it's interesting, the context of this passage of Scripture, you go back to chapter 1 of Mark chapter 1, you see that Jesus Christ is demonstrating his power over Satan. He casts out demons with ease. He demonstrates his power over sickness. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He heals others. And here in this chapter, we see that Jesus has power now over sin. And so everything that man faces in life, the Bible teaches, and Mark and even Luke and the other gospel writers just reinforce the reality that Jesus Christ is the one that we need. He has power over Satan. He has power over sin. He has power over sickness. He has power over anything that we face, anything that we're going through, that we are in our lives. Jesus Christ has power to change. He has power to heal. He has power to make whole if we will simply come to him. And so out of that, then, our message this morning is that because of that, we need to go all out to reach our one for Jesus Christ. Now, why do we need to do that? Well, I think three things we must never forget. First of all, we must never forget what our one's greatest need is. Now, it's interesting, as this passage unfolds, these four men are bringing him to Jesus for the purpose of being healed. This man can't walk, and they know that Jesus Christ has healed others, so they're bringing their friend, they're bringing this individual to have the opportunity to be healed physically of his infirmity. And so their thinking is that if we get to Jesus, and they're certainly going to do everything because they're not hindered by the great crowd that is gathered there, so they can't even get into the house. So they go out around the house and go up the outside to the roof, and they, you know, you must have wondered. I hope that the owner of this house was a dear friend to these four guys, because you can imagine what that owner is thinking as the roof begins to fall in, as these men begin to take up the various pieces of that roof and to make room to be able to lower that man down. But their effort is to do anything and everything that we need to do to bring our friend to Jesus Christ. But notice, although they're bringing him for healing, what does Jesus bring out as far as the first and the prominent issue that this man faces? It's interesting, there in verse 5 we saw that when Jesus saw their faith, that is, they came with that intention of bringing this man to Jesus, did all that they needed to do to break up that wall, that roof, and to lower their friend down. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." You see, Jesus just reminds us, folks, that our greatest need in life is to be forgiven of our sin. You know, the world might say your greatest need is to have an education. The world might say your greatest need is to be brought out of your circumstances, to raise to a better existence, to be raised to a better experience. The world might say your greatest need is to have money. The world might say your greatest need is to have food. But folks, listen, the greatest need of every man, woman, boy, and girl born in this world is to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and to have their sins forgiven. You see, forgiveness is needed because of what sin has done to our relationship with God. That, you know, I don't need to say a whole lot about that. You surely have picked up by now that we are in a serious condition. We are in a serious position regarding our relationship with God. Because of the seriousness of our sin, it has devastated our lives. It has disrupted our life. Life is not what God originally designed it to be. God didn't design life to end up in death. Life didn't design a life to end up in destruction and defeat and bondage and in disappointment. God created life to be something to be enjoyed, something to be experienced that is worthwhile and meaningful. And yet we see that all of life, regardless of how much we intend to make it different, all of life it results in difficulties and problems and heartaches and hurts and in difficulties because of sin in our lives. And notice now the serious situation. This man couldn't walk. You see, here's a vivid picture of what really sin does in our lives. It causes us to not function. It causes us to not be able to do the things that we need to do the things we want to do the things that we think are important in life. This man couldn't get himself around. He was dependent upon others. And just as leaven is a symbol of sin in the Bible, I believe this is a picture of the fact that sin cripples us. Sin helps us or causes us to be less than we need to be and causes us to have a life that is disrupted, a life that is out of sync, that is not what it needs to be. And so this man, you know, the serious matter was that this man could no longer walk with his friends. You see, he couldn't walk with his family. He couldn't walk in doing things that he wanted to do. But the real issue, the real serious matter that he was faced with was that he was no longer walking with God. He couldn't walk with God because of his sin. His sin had separated him. His sin had caused him to be less than he was created to be. Because of that, then he could no longer walk with God. And folks, that's what we need to understand. We need to understand that man's greatest need is not a physical need. His greatest need is not a social need. His greatest need is not a scholastic need. Although those are needs, and we need to do all we can to help meet those needs, yet if they had all those needs met, Jesus says, what profit a man if he gained the whole world and yet loses his own soul? You see, man's greatest need is to be saved. His greatest need is to have his sins forgiven. His greatest need is to have eternal life. Now, folks, those other needs certainly need to be addressed, and Jesus did address that need of this man. But notice the first thing, the first priority, the first thing that he focused upon was his greatest need. And we need to remember that. We need to never forget what man's greatest need is. They need to be restored in their relationship with God. They need to be reconciled with God. They need to be forgiven. They need to be brought into a right relationship with God. And above everything else, we need to understand that man was created to know God. Without God, man cannot experience life. Man cannot enjoy life. Man cannot live life as God desires it, as God designed it, without God. Now, I know this world is totally contrary to that. They want to get God out of their lives. They don't want to think about God. They don't want to deal with God. But folks, the Bible message is this. Everybody needs God. No one, you know, Solomon reminds us, it doesn't make a difference how powerful you are. It doesn't make a difference how rich you are. It doesn't make a difference how wise you are. It doesn't make a difference how socially adept you are. Solomon said that without God, his life was a mess. Matter of fact, it wasn't only just a mess. It didn't make sense. It really had no meaning. It had no purpose. It had no fulfillment. And he said, here's the end of everything. That man is to know God and to be his servant, to surrender to him. And folks, listen, we need to be reminded about that. We need to be reminded that man, above everything else, was created to know God, to live in a relationship with God day by day, and to enjoy His fellowship forever. But you see, He doesn't stop there. We need to understand that sin has disrupted that relationship. Now, folks, I know today in the vogue that we live in, and in the thinking of our day, most people think that man doesn't have a problem that he can't solve. Most people think that if you try hard enough, you think positive enough, you give yourself to it, you can raise yourself up by your own means. Yeah, it might be hard, it might be difficult, but you can do it. But folks, the reality of that is this. There's one thing that none of us can do. None of us can make ourselves right with God. We don't have it within us. The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. The Bible says we're not saved by works of righteousness which we do. Now folks, that immediately ought to tell man that we ought to do away with religion. Because religion is man's attempt to please God, man's attempt to satisfy God, man's attempt to make himself right and acceptable with God. And so immediately we ought to think, well, we need to do our religion. But what does man think? No. Religion has a pretty good place. It has some place in life, and so we need to add that. Well, folks, listen. God says you don't need to add anything else. What you need to do is you need to empty yourself of self. You need to come to realize that sin has disrupted your life. That's what David said in Psalm 51 when he says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. He goes on and says, hide not your face from me. But create within me a clean heart and a right spirit within me. You see, that's what God only can do. God can't clean you up. God can't make you right. Or you can't clean yourself up. You can't make yourself right. Only God can do that. And that's why David prayed that prayer, you see, because forgiveness is needed because not only of what sin has done, but also because of what sin does to the person, what sin does to us. You see, the word here that Jesus used when he said that your sins are forgiven, the word there, we need to understand that this word is needed for everybody. Everybody needs to be forgiven. Now, you know, I've come to realize that today, the greatest thinking that people have is this. Now, I'm not as good, I'm not as nice, I'm not all that I should be. But I am pretty good. Matter of fact, compared to others, I'm better than you. So you see, we got this idea that we're all right. Now, we understand, I don't know of any people. I've only met one lady in my life that has admitted to herself thinking that she was not a sinner, she had not done anything wrong, she thought she was good enough to be accepted by God. I've only met one person that has shared that with me. Most people will say, yeah, I'm not all I should be. I'm not there yet. I'm trying, but I'm not there yet. But folks, listen, we can try from now until we die, and it's not going to be good enough. We're never going to be able to get to that point where we are right with God. Why? Because sin has not only affected our relationship with God, but sin has also affected us. We don't act, we don't think, we don't feel like we ought to. Why? Because sin is in our lives. And because sin has that goal of conquering and destroying and destructing and destroying our lives. But you see, this is a word that every one of us needs. There's not one of us who are without sin. And that's what God wants us to admit. That's why we need to humble ourselves. We need to just be honest with ourselves and honest with God. I mean, He knows us better than anybody else. And He knows that we're sinners. He just wants us to come to admit to that, to own up to that. You see, our relationship with God, with others, and with those that God brings into our pattern of life, you see, it's been affected seriously by sin. And the only way to make those relationships right or what is to deal with the sin problem. Now, most of us either avoid, we run away from those types of problems in our relationships, or we ignore them thinking that, well, you know, they'll go away or they're really not as bad as they ought to be. But God wants us to get the victory in that, and God wants us to get through that, to be able to come to have that relationship not only with God, but also with ourselves and with others, so that we might be able to live as God wants us to live. So notice that as Jesus brings out this the fact that he's dealing with in this man's life, notice that his greatest need is not physical. His greatest need is spiritual. And we must never forget what our greatest need is. But secondly, we also must never forget who meets our greatest need. You see, we see that addressed in verse 10, where Jesus asked them about the way they were thinking, the religious leaders there. And he, verse 10, he says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and walk." And so Jesus says, well, let me just illustrate to you the fact that, I'm the solution, I'm the answer to this man's problem, to every man's problem. Now, you see, Jesus didn't have to do this. When Jesus said that this man's sin was forgiven, it was forgiven. Didn't make any sense what anybody thought. Didn't make any sense what anybody felt. That truth stood because Jesus declared. Now, these individuals, you know, they and here again, do you see the opportune time that, and the opportune situation that they're looking at? These folks had over and over again opportunities to step back and say, wait a minute. We're accusing him of being something, and really, he's demonstrating the fact that he is that. Jesus said, I had a concern for you. I did all I could to reach you and to help you to come to understand, but you would not. You see, they refused to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You see, Jesus is laying out here the reality that Jesus and Jesus alone will meet this man's problem. Will meet this man's situation. Will meet this man at where he is in his life. And so he says, so that you might know that the Son of Man, that is God in the flesh, the Messiah, the one you should be looking for, the one you should be seeing before you and accepting before you, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I'm just going to perform this miracle. So he didn't have to perform the miracle, but he did to what? To affirm what he was doing in this man's life. And to remind us that our greatest need is not only sin, to be forgiven of our sin, but our greatest need is to never forget who meets that greatest need. You see, this Jesus deals with this man's conduct, but also he deals with the condition that he's in. You see, he deals with what this man needed to do, needed to become. He needed to become whole. Well, no doctor, no medical means at that time could help him. He was totally dependent upon others to get him around. And yet Jesus comes and shows this man, listen, I'm not only going to deal with your condition. I'm going to deal with the circumstances of life that you need me to have power over. You need me to have my power to be able to live, to be able to walk, to be able to function as you need. And so Jesus Christ shows himself as the one. When he declares there, your sins are forgiven, the Greek word there is in the perfect, which means that it stands forgiven, it's been forgiven, and it stands forgiven. It can't be changed. It can't be altered. You see, what he says when he says your sins are forgiven, he's indicating there that your sins have been removed from you. Your sins have been canceled. Your sins have been sent away. They've been washed in my blood. They have been removed from your debit account. And now you have opportunity to come to be free, to be forgiven, and to be related in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ not only demonstrated his authority to forgive sin, but also his ability to forgive sin. And what an argument that was for who he was. The fact that he could forgive this man and restore him to his full health in just a word. In just a word. You see, and it's interesting that as you go through this passage of scripture and read what Jesus is doing here, in one of the Greek Bible, it talks about the fact that he's doing strange things. Down in verse 12, it talks about that they saw what he did and were amazed and glorified and they never saw anything like this. The idea there is they're seeing strange things, things that they don't normally see, things that are unexplainable, things that just don't really make sense. And and are just unique in life. And so Jesus Christ doing that, why? Because of the man's need, because of his condition, Jesus is demonstrating himself as the one who meets our greatest need. But there's a second reason, not only because of his condition, but also he spoke this as a sign of his compassion upon sinners. You see, this man didn't ask to be forgiven. But Jesus Christ knew that he needed to be forgiven. And because of his great love and his wisdom, he did what this man needed to do. You see, this man, Jesus desired to remove from this man's life the terrible burden of not being able to function physically, not being able to walk. And so out of his compassion, out of his love, he did that. Now, it's amazing. You know, the religious leaders, they really don't show any kind of concern for his lost man. They just don't show any kind of even empathy for what's going on. They're so zeroed in and trying to deny Jesus Christ his rightful place, his rightful position, who he was, that they totally missed the opportunity for them. But let's notice finally, not only must we never forget what our greatest need is, and we must never forget who meets our greatest need, but we also must never forget the wonder of having that need. Now we see that in verse 12, where the Bible says, immediately Jesus said, arise, take up your bed, verse 11, and go to your house. And immediately, there wasn't any delay, there wasn't anything that interfered with that. Immediately, the Bible says, he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. But then notice it says, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying. Do you see that phrase, so that? In the Greek, it's a purpose clause. It means here's the purpose, here's the reason why Jesus Christ asked this man to rise and walk. So that what? So that people might see what God is able to do. So that people might see and might, what does it say there? It says, might be amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. You see, this forgiveness was received how? Well, it wasn't received through giving money. It wasn't received by what this man could do. He couldn't do a whole lot. It wasn't even received by all that the friends did. They were tools, they were instruments in bringing this man to Jesus, but only Jesus could forgive him. But you see, this man received forgiveness through what? Simply through his faith. Did you notice what Jesus said? It said there regarding Jesus' response to these men, it says, when Jesus saw their faith in verse 5, he said to the paralytic, your son, your sins are forgiven. So you see that this forgiveness was received through faith. But this forgiveness resulted. It resulted what? It resulted in joy. It resulted in great amazement, great awe. These people were just taken back by what God could do, what Jesus Christ could do, too simply have spoken, addressing this man's problem. You see, and the greatest thing is this, don't miss that word immediately. The greatest need we have, of course, is to deal with our defilement, our guilt as a result of sin. But the good news of the gospel is this, that in an instant, in a split second, when we come to Jesus and ask Him to forgive us and receive Him as our Savior, in that second, Jesus Christ washes us from our sins. Jesus Christ cleanses our life. Jesus Christ makes us holy. Now there is a progress of us growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. A process of living out that reality in our lives. And sometimes that reality might take a while, but immediately we are cleansed. Immediately we are restored. Immediately we are made right with God. And,
And now we have the power. Now we have the resource. Now we have the life that we need to live to be able to be all and to be able to become all that God wants us to be. And so you see, we need to go all out for our one. Why? Because their greatest need was our greatest need. And thank God that God had one in our life who was used by Him along our journey to show us, to share with us, to give us that good news and that opportunity to be forgiven. To be made right, to be made whole in Jesus Christ. We must never forget our greatest need. We must not forget that Jesus Christ is the greatest answer to man's need. When we see people hurting, when we see people destroying their lives, when we see families that are just dysfunctional and wrecked, folks, listen, they need Jesus. They need the power of God and salvation in their lives. They need to be made right. So they can not only be right with themselves, they can be right with their family, they can be right with their loved ones, they can be right with their neighbors, they can be right with their work associates, they can be right in what they do, that they can do right and they can become right. And Jesus Christ is the greatest person that meets that greatest need. But we must also never forget the greatest one. Jesus Christ, who can forgive sin like me. You know, I think those of us who have been raised in the church have become so familiar with the biblical message of Jesus and His life and His lordship. I think we just totally miss out sometimes on the joy just know Jesus and experience it. I think that's why Jesus to the church at Ephesus in Rome in Revelation chapter 3. I think that's why Jesus said to them that you need to recover your first love. Need to go back and remember. Need to go back and rediscover, re-experience that wonder of being forgiven of your sins, that your wonder of being made right with God, your wonder of being made whole, being made right with God. See, because we must never forget that one, because that is what brings glory and honor to God. What God does that I can't do, you can't do, but no one. And so I just pray as we go through the series. You'll come to understand. God has one, at least one person in your life. Just focus on that one person. He's got others that He'll use you to reach, that He has in your pathway of life that you can be an instrument to. But just focus on one person, just that one, right? And understand why you need to be concerned about that. Understand that you need to pray for opportunity. Share and share God's love, God's word. And then you need to go all out. All that you need. Nothing hindering. Nothing keeping from being the instrument that God needs. Now maybe you might not bring that person across. Maybe that person needs to have the gospel sown in their heart. They need to have the seed, the word of God planted in their heart. And you might be the one that needs to bless them. Maybe they need that seed water. And you can do that. Or maybe they need it cultivated so that it'll have opportunity to grow and to flourish and to bring forth that fruit of repentance and the fruit of faith and salvation. See, Paul said, I'm glad that I never baptized anyone for the kingdom of the church. Why? Because he said, listen, it's not about me. It's about what God did. But he says, God plants, God waters, but only God brings them. He uses us. Right? He uses us to walk. He uses us to hope. But bringing them to salvation is God's business. It's not our business. So don't get guilty. Don't feel bad about that. Because that's not your area of responsibility. Your area of responsibility is just to live the life of Christ before you. Let them see the power of God at work in your life. Let them hear of the good news of Jesus Christ. And let God be faithful. And you'll be faithful. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your word. And thank you for the richness of it. And thank you, Lord, for the beauty of it, the significance of it, the truth of it. And Lord, we just continue to ask that you burn these truths in our hearts, that they might be tools to incorporate into our lives, principles and truths that, Lord, we might not only live by, but Lord, we might also act by and speak by. Lord, just help us to have your compassion, have your concern. Now, those that you have in our life that need to desperately know you and save them, just have your will and your way. Thank you.